tell him that in your own words, it is you my heart longs for. I've searched, I've gone around, but I have realized that it is you that my heart longs for. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. For the privilege of grace, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, you may be seated. You are welcome. The servant of God is present. How many of you experienced a shift? A shift yesterday. There was a shift. We trust God to dislocate us and to bring us into alignment through His Word and by His Spirit under the ministry of His servant, Pastor Gideon Odoma. Welcome.
Good morning to you all this morning. Amen. This morning, we want to trust God to push us on from where we stopped last night. And last night, all the various things we said were hinged around the apostolic model that we saw in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. And we looked at the fact that when the day of Pentecost was fully come and that visitation of God that was to birth the church happened, the immediate consequence of that was that there was a core team on ground to which what God brought in by way of harvest that day was added onto the team. And when they were added, the Bible said the team plus the addition continued in the apostles' doctrine. And we wanted to examine a little bit of what that doctrine might entail. This morning I want us to push on as we consider briefly, if you like, a little bit of the doctrine about which we speak. So, in Acts chapter 2, by way of referencing, in Acts chapter 2 again, the Bible says in verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." We said yesterday that biblical doctrine is a composite of teaching and the power of God. You could just look at it that way. So that every time doctrine, if it's biblical doctrine that is going on, every time there is the doctrine of God being put forth, the power of God always is available to substantiate the positions that are being put forth by way of doctrine. Of course, remember that in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, the Bible did tell us that there was this particular day that Jesus was teaching, and doctors of the law and scribes and Pharisees had come from all over the land, and the power of God was present to heal. You see, Jesus really calls for, when he teaches, as he teaches, the power of God that goes forth, as you will see, is usually available to do a lot more than the propositions that he's uttering. And I told you yesterday what propositions are, didn't I? I told you that a proposition is the information content of a sentence. So, it's, and I want you to burn that into your spirit, because doctrine is not just mere propositions. Doctrine is not just the transmission of information, because the information content of a sentence is the proposition of a sentence. But we are saying that doctrine is constitutive of proposition, but it's not definitive. Propositions are not definitive of doctrine. That means propositions do not exhaust the definition of doctrine. Are we together this morning? Are you with me? Holy Spirit of the living God, we ask that you will send us help. Grant us mercy. Show us our God afresh. Have your way in this place, Lord. I rely upon your mercies. Have respect unto that covenant. And send us help, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this issue of doctrine. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We look at the nature of biblical doctrine, and then we might try to look at what it is. Are you at Mark's Gospel? Okay. From verse 21. The Bible says, And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Why were they astonished? Because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, the context of this event is Jesus teaching in their synagogue. And the Bible said people marveled at his doctrine, because he taught as one that had authority. He didn't teach like the scribes. I would have been not too bothered if this was all the comparison that the Bible makes between Jesus' doctrinal engagement and the style of the scribes. And you need to understand that the scribes were the custodians of the law. So, the next thing the Bible said, And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. How long has this man been in the synagogue? We don't know. This man has sat through the doctrinal engagement of the scribes, Sabbath after Sabbath. Yet, he came every time with unclean spirits. And he left service with the same spirit. When you have people that can accommodate doctrine and unclean spirit, you need to check the doctrine. The matter cannot be the strength of the unclean spirit. The matter must be with the veracity, the nature of the doctrine. Because light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So if this man was in their synagogue, it means he didn't come with Jesus. Jesus met him there. And we've been told that before Jesus came, the scribes engaged in doctrine. So, when Jesus entered into the synagogue and he began to disseminate doctrine, as he began to send forth the word, the Bible says, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. It was a holy interruption when the heat of doctrine got to a certain level. Things started finding their levels. There are certain atmospheres that certain caliber of evil spirit cannot contain, because you know spirits are in levels. So the Bible says in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 that Jesus called his disciples and he gave them power and authority over all devils. Oh. Over all devils. Because devils are in categories. Even as a believer, if you don't have clearance to do certain things at certain levels, and you are tempted, you might become a casualty. You see, like we do physically, is also allowed in the realm of the spirit. There's a place for referrals. So, that little girl in the house of Naaman, you remember that girl? The girl that was taken as a spoil of battle by the Syrians from the land of Israel, when he was in the house of Naaman, and she saw Agar's problem, she said, wow, I'm an Israelite. I'm a daughter of covenant. I am part of the people of God. Our God is sufficient to deal with this matter, but I don't have clearance. So she said to her madam, if my Lord will go to the prophet that is in Samaria, that prophet will surely cure him of this leprosy. Hello? Hello? I'm doing the duties I can do around here. But this one, we need to refer this. Why? Because these things are in levels. And there are certain things that will still sit comfortably, even though a child of God is making a lot of effort. Because no matter how much effort you have made, you may still not have showed up in the radar of certain levels of principalities. So sometimes when people think that people that have a lot of challenges spiritually are probably not people that have a lot of faith, you know, I smile. Because there are certain devils for certain persons. It came to pass after these things that Herod stretched forth his hand against certain of the church, not all the church, certain of the church. And the first person he targeted was James. You remember? After James, the next person he targeted was Peter. They were the certain of the church. You remember in Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 17, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul will be beaten many times, brethren will come to his rescue at the end of the day. And I used to ask myself, are they not all believers? Hello? Why were they after Paul? Why will they stone Paul when they know that they are disciples in the land? In fact, even when there were two of them, Paul and Barnabas, they said Paul was the chief speaker. So they dealt with him and left him for dead. Then brethren came and gathered around him. Why? Because Paul was a pillar in the spirit. And when you are like Peter and like James and like Paul, Herod doesn't send underlings after you. So you see, there are some people making noise all over the place. Their noise has not even yet ascended to Herod. Hello? So they think that those that are dealing with Herod are the faithless ones. I'm not sure you understand what I'm saying. Are you following what I'm dealing with? Are you following what I'm dealing with? Herodic attacks are reserved for certain of the church. What I'm trying to deal with here is that in the realm of the spirit, there are levels. And you need a certain level of clearance. You know what I mean by clearance? Those of you in corporate organizations, you know what I mean by clearance. You need a certain level of authorization. You need a certain level of permission to be able to deal with commensurate levels in the other kingdom. So for a long time, this man with his devils came to service. So he will sit there and the scribes will come and do ministry. And the devil has not found any reason to budge. Are you listening to me? The devil has not found any reason to budge. Then suddenly one man comes to the same synagogue. And when this man entered the synagogue and began to teach, what? Temperature started rising. When the temperature rose, the devils began to receive heat. And while Oga was still speaking, you see, it was not a deliverance service. He was teaching. And the people said, "Wow! What doctrine is this? This man teaches like a man that has authority." There was a ring of vitality with his word. And as they were still wondering, this man is a different kind of teacher. He is not like our scribes. And to confirm their suspicion that he was indeed different, the Bible says, this man cried out, I, saying, "Let us alone." It gets worse. "What have we to do with thee?
We know people we have business with.
You are not one of them.
Let us alone!
But Oga was only teaching.
Hello? Has he said, come out, every devil in the house, come out?
Was that what he was doing?
No, it was doctrine. He was teaching. And as he was teaching,
people started responding.
Let us alone!
What have we to do with you? We know our partners on pulpit.
We know those we work hand in hand with
on pulpit. You are not one of them. How did you get this stage?
Let us alone!
We are the ones running the show here. Why have you come to disturb us? Let us alone.
And you see, this was happening not in the open field, it was in the synagogue. Of course, you know the synagogue was a convenience arrangement by people.
Okay. But I love Jesus. You know, God didn't command anybody to build a synagogue. It was a temple. But as they spread, they said, you know, this temple in Jerusalem it's far. So let's build something within our own communities where we can have religious exercises. But they seem to have provided more accommodation for devils than for God. Even though they were put up in God's name. And the beauty of Jesus is that he goes into their synagogue. Amen. He goes into their synagogue. There are a few places I may not go to preach. You see, the reason is because a lot of the time, the people that sit over people are few, but the people that are sat over are many. And if you prioritize the sitters, you may not enter many places. But if you prioritize the oppressed, it will be a different ballgame. So when Jesus entered that synagogue, he knew very well what was going on. And for, I don't know how it happened, they gave him this opportunity and then he was speaking. And then these devils came. So let's analyze this matter a little bit. Let us alone. Let us alone. The scribes that run the show here, they don't bother us. Do you know how very unfortunate these scribes are? You know those scribes? They are absolutely ineffectual when it comes to real engagement. Whether with the positive spiritual or with the negative spiritual. You remember when Jesus entered into the temple, the synagogue on the Sabbath day and had healed the man. Where are you going? The man that healed me said I should go. They started warning the people. They said there are 6 days in a week for you to come to the synagogue and be healed. And not on the Sabbath. I said, if you have warnings to give, shouldn't it be addressed to the one doing the healing? Hello? You call the people, say, there are 6 days in a week for you to be healed. Don't come for healing on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't it have been easier to say to the man, don't come to heal on the Sabbath day? Hello? Nobody ignored him. And successive scribes after them, whether in church or in government, have followed the same principles.
If one person is causing trouble in government, many times they will formulate principles that will hurt the masses. Because they say some people are embezzling money. Hello? Why not handpick the people that are embezzling the money and leave the citizens alone? You say, well, you know, these people, their network is complicated. And so they left Jesus, the scribes, and they were addressing the people. It was in the same way in the realm of the negative spiritual. They couldn't do anything with the devils. So people came to synagogue Saturday after Saturday with devils in them. And the scribes couldn't touch them. Their doctrine couldn't get anywhere near what people brought to church. And you will see where all of this ties in. Because God's method for making his people is bound up in his doctrine. So if that doctrine cannot reach the core of people, then you are doing nothing. Are you following me? Then you are doing nothing. Because you are not affecting people where people matter. You are sending information into the atmosphere. Good. But what is the essence of the information you are sending out? You know, some people come to church, they come to certain meetings, and they live with more negative influences than positive influence. Particularly those that are experts at naming sins. When you do that naming ceremony without power, you will fill people's minds more with negativity. People leave church more with an incitement to go try out, because there are certain sins that people only came to church to find out. They didn't know before they came to church. I've been in meetings like that. And as a younger person, I've also attended meetings like that, where I heard certain things. I said, what? Is this a possibility in sin? I didn't know until that day. Are you following me? Now, if that message coming forth is not coming forth with power, what happens? They have armed you with a lot of negativity. And you might end up worse after the meeting than you were before the meeting. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. I thought they were going to be talking about his message. Hello? I thought they were going to talk about his message. Because Jesus was teaching. That was all he was doing. He was not introducing himself. He was teaching. And they said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Have you come to destroy us before our time? Because proper doctrine destroys. When there are things in the formational life of a man, because you see, doctrine is relevant both for formation and for manifestation. And if God wants to reset the settings of a man's spirit, sometimes there will be things to pull down. There'll be things to uproot. Hello? Before you plant and before you build. And the agency of God for all of that assignment is his word, doctrine. So when temperature started rising,
too high. They said, sir, we have an agreement. Are you trying to breach it? You want to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. Oh, you remember the matter last night. I know thee. Not I have heard thee. I know thee. There is a level of compulsion that your person commands. I know thee. Not I've heard what you are saying. He wasn't speaking necessarily against them. But the force of life, the power of his person, it's philosophers, we call it ontology. Your essence as a person, your being. That's where the matter is. Anybody can quote anything and say it. But who are you? I know thee who thou art. You are the Holy One of God. At that point, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had turned him and cried with a loud voice, what did he do? He obeyed the last instruction. It came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? Now, what's the next question? What new doctrine is this? Even demon casting is doctrine. But it's a new type of doctrine. We didn't learn this type from the Pharisees. What new doctrine is this? And a lot of people, particularly in contemporary evangelical circles, in practice, a lot of times we conflate doctrines with dogma. You see, dogmatics, which is the thing with dogmatics, is the ecclesiastical position of a denomination. So a denomination can say, we believe in infant baptism. You understand? Is a denominational practice. Is a denominational. Is their own. Is a codification of their understanding of the relevant passages of scripture. But it has been given the authority and the assent of the church as a church practice. A lot of people think that is doctrine. That's not doctrine. That is dogmatics. Now we are looking at proper Bible doctrine. Inside of doctrine, the word of God will be preached. In that same doctrine, demons will be cast out. Are you listening to me? Because the people that saw these things, this was their own testimony. When they saw the casting out of the devil, they said, wow. What new doctrine is this? And they said, because with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Amen. He commands unclean spirits. And the unclean spirits, they do what? They obey him. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, you find this same. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter
13. So we've seen in the life of Jesus. You find the same thing in Luke 4. Talking about the doctrine of Jesus, not being like the doctrine of the scribes. But let's run. Acts chapter 13. From verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. See, diagnosis there. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The passage is pretty clear, isn't it? I'm simply trying to show us, before we get into the meat of the matter, that doctrine is not just a matter of words. Doctrine is part propositional, but is not exhausted by propositions alone. We saw it in the life of Jesus. We are seeing it in the life of the apostles. The Bible said this deputy believed because he was astonished. And when he saw what was done, he was astonished. And he believed. Why? His astonishment was the doctrine. So it simply means that, now get this very, very, very clear. It simply means that the way people in Bible times understood doctrine may be different from the way majority of us have come to understand it. Will you agree with me? Will you agree with me? What they saw and they call doctrine, that's not what many of us seem to think is doctrine. And I'm trying to trust God to help us to realign with the biblical pattern so that we can set our expectations at the right places. It's one thing to have good words to speak, but that wouldn't make you any different from the scribes. Doctrine. What is that scripture? Isaiah 60. 60. Well, there are not too many 60s, so 64. Isaiah 64. Let me explain something very briefly. Isaiah 64 from verse 1. Isaiah 64 from verse 1. Are you there? Have you found it? Isaiah 64 from verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains may flow down at thy presence. Verse 2. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil. So that you can make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. So, you see, when the water of the word is not energized by the fire of the spirit, the enemies of God can still claim ignorance of God. Did you read that verse very carefully? Look at it again. As when the melting fire burns, the fire causes the waters to boil. To boil. Why? To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. So, when the melting fire doesn't burn, you will only be doing water baptism. Hello? Hello? But even John said, verily, I baptize you with water. But he that comes after me, who is greater than I am, he said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Listen to me. If the word of God is not energized by the Spirit of God, the enemies of God can feign ignorance. It is in the days of the power of God that the Bible says God's people will be willing. You know that a lot of times pastors use that passage against their members. Meanwhile, members should be using it against their pastors. Say, sir, this laziness where they do us, be like say power no deal. Because his people shall be willing in the days of his power. When they were halting between opinion and opinion and opinion and opinion, and Elijah came and said, if the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. The Bible said the people answered him not a word. Okay. But when they saw fire fell from heaven, Elijah didn't do follow up. He didn't have time to round up his message. When the fire fell, the Bible said, and when the people saw the fire of the Lord, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And without the help of those people, how do you think one man could kill 450 prophets of Baal in one day? Hello? Hello? Do you think Elijah now stood and said, all the prophets of Baal, line up? And then they lined up. And then he put his, he took a machete and said, you put your neck. Pop! Next person. You think that was what happened? No. The moment this guy saw the fire of the Lord, they said, what? You guys are fraud. You will not live here today. Are you listening to me? You are fraud. You will not live here today. The same people that followed the prophets of Baal, when they saw superior inferno, they gathered their former prophets together. I can imagine out of anger, they cycled them and said, Elijah, whatever you want to do to them, we are here. Why? Because the Lord, he is God. Oh, that
that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that the mountains might float down to get out of your presence. As when the mountain fire burns, the fire causes the waters to boil. The water of God's word that we carry must boil if it must act. When that fire makes the waters to boil, your adversaries will know your name. The nations will tremble at your presence. That people will go back to find God's incubator afresh. Because you need to. Bible study is good. But you need to put fire under. You need to put fire under. I always pray to God. I don't intend to save everybody. Jesus didn't succeed. But that no man crosses my path and lives indifferent. That no man crosses my path and doesn't have an opinion. So where I don't, where? No. You either love me or you hate me. That was how Jesus was. Those that loved him very well. Those that hated him with passion. They sought occasion to kill him all the time. But of course, I'm immortal until my work is done. They will look for occasion they won't find. Like master, like servant. He said there are 11 hours in a day. If a man walks in them, he will not stumble. Isn't it? When his own 11 hours expired by himself, he said, now the hour of darkness has come. Until that hour of darkness came, there was nothing they could do to him. That's why it's absolutely pointless when people are trying to be in everybody's good books. If you know the God whom you serve and whose you are, you will know that not a hair on your head can fall without your Father's notice. I know before whom I stand that my 11 hours are allotted to me. I can't extend them by compromising, and I cannot shorten them by standing on the word of God. All you can do is attempt until my 11 hours are done. Until my 12 hours are done, you can't do nothing. There are 12 hours in a day. If a man walks in them, he cannot stumble. When the hour of darkness has come, even if you form fraternity with everybody in the land, you will die. Are you with me? When the hour of darkness comes, you will die. If that hour has not come, and you stand on this word of God, you will not die. They will make attempts at your life, but you will not die. You know, I roam this north a lot. Today is Wednesday. I came in from Kano, yes. That you were trying to reach me. I came in from Kano on Monday. The week before that, I was in Zamfara. That weekend I went to Zamfara. I actually went through Kaduna, and there was some skirmishes on the road somewhere between Kaduna and Zaria that day. I was going to Zamfara. I'd gotten to Zamfara before somebody called me to ask. I'm deaf if I didn't even hear. There shall no evil befall you. He says, no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. It's a part of this package.
Mercy. When a man finds mercy in God's sight, that man cannot go around begging people for mercy. But a lot of times we don't understand what that means. I travel all the time. The last time I was in, what is it called? Yobe State capital is what now? Damaturu. The place was like a ghost town. And some of my friends went here. Say, what are you doing there? I said, what do you mean? There are people that live there. I'm going there to spend 4 days. Do you understand? There are people that live there. That's the only existence they know. It's called Damaturu. I'm going there to spend only 4 days. How do I justify this oil if I can't spend 4 days in a place where people live because of violence? There are 12 hours in a day. I want to deliver you by God's mercies from the fear of death. Do you understand? If you do the right things, at the right time you will die. If you do the wrong things, you might actually die before the right time. The only way you lose is when you do the wrong. When you do the right thing, you can never lose. And by the way, what's so bad about dying anyway? To be absent from the body is what? Is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, I'd rather be present with the Lord. But, like the other apostle said, Peter, he said, for your sake, I know the Lord will allow me to be around for a while. So I used to ask people, are you a good investment? Is there any compelling reason why God should keep you alive another day? I shall not die, I shall not die. Why? Of what value are you to the business? You know, God is a businessman. Are you a good investment? Every time I say, I shall not die. For what? No business exists for itself. Every business exists for the investor, for the business owner, for the businessman. If God has created all things for his pleasure, how well are you living up to that formula? So what is the basis for I shall not die, I shall not die, I shall not die? I don't pray that prayer too much. I usually don't remember it except I'm preaching like this. Why? Because if you serve God, God will service you. It's inevitable. It says, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And he says at the end of that passage in John 12, he says, and whoso serves me, my Father will honor him. Your governor. You see, you can't see your governor at Wurukum roundabout, standing by his car, like this, with his aides around him, and then maybe one of them going with a jerry can to go and buy fuel. Why is governor standing like this? He says, their car ran out of fuel. Can it happen to the governor's car? No. But it happened to the taxi I took from Zaria to Zamfara last week. When we boarded the taxi, as the taxi was driving out of the garage, we got very close to the gate of the garage and it stopped. Inside the park. I said, driver, what's wrong? He said, I got no problem, I fuel. That can happen to that car, but it can't happen to Suswam's car. Depends on whose servant you are. There are certain things that can happen to you. There are certain things that the owner of this business will never allow happen to this business. So it's a better way to pray. Living for his pleasure will invalidate so many types of prayers. Are you with me? Are you with me? Some people are uncomfortable. Are you saying we shouldn't deal with our enemies? Somebody else will come and deal with them for you, not me. But The point I'm making is, there is a way to position yourself in the spirit, like Susuam's car. There will be special, do you know that there are people that are employed particularly to maintain the governor's car? I hope you know. Huh? Because his angels are ministering spirits who are sent to minister unto them that are heirs of salvation. It's talking about people like me. Of course, you can put yourself there if you are bold enough. And there's no reason why you shouldn't put yourself there. I was just saying. They are ministry spirit. Sent to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. So there are angels that their only duty is Gideon and their duty. It frees me to serve God without fear, with confidence in holiness all my days. That was the prophecy of Zacharias. So people of God, let's settle down for real business. Is that okay? Is that okay? Resolve your life's matter and put it in God's hand. If God thinks it's time, okay, so be it. And like I've said over and over again, when my time comes and I go, there's no 1,001 prayers won't bring me back. Because you are praying from here, I'm praying from there. Come back in Jesus' name. I say, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they ask. Do you think you want to come back if you step there? No. No. You don't want to come back. We talk very little about heaven in church, and because there's one stupid doctrine, they say, don't be too heavenly conscious and become earthly useless. That is practically impossible. The more conscious a man is of heaven, the more relevant he is on the earth. It is, the reverse is actually the case. The less conscious of heaven you are, the more irrelevant you will be of the earth. You know, we think that everything that rhymes is revelation. Amen. You know, I was going somewhere, and then I started talking about the fact that we need to empower the word that we speak. And that fire that boils is the power of the Lord. And when that fire is boiling, is burning, the water boils. And when the water boils, what happens? The enemies of God will know. And the nations will tremble. So every time we saw doctrine, whether in the life of Jesus or in the life of the apostles, we saw that the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Lord, as the Bible puts it in Acts of the Apostles, where we read in chapter 13, that deputy, the city official, he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Why? Somebody just went blind. And the man said, wow. And the Bible said he believed. And we said that when Elijah brought down fire from heaven, nobody could waver between two opinions anymore. They said, the Lord, he is God. Why? Because on the days of his power, his people shall be willing. So when the zeal of our people is dropping, we should check up here. Is that okay? As we encourage them, we should also check up here. Because that oil on the head of Aaron flows down to the skirt. When it's going down here, it can't be up there. So, doctrine is a combination of the word of God empowered by the power of God. And when that happens, it does not only inform, it has ability to transform. In John's Gospel, chapter 18. In John's Gospel, chapter 18. I need to show you a couple of things.
randomly before. John 18. Now, Jesus had been arraigned before the high priest. I wish I really had time to look at this scripture. It's a beautiful portion of scripture here. And quite interesting too. But let's run to our target. Verse 19. The Bible said, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. He asked Jesus of his disciples, and then he also asked him of the doctrine that made those disciples. Now look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me what I said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And he stopped. But I thought they asked him of two things. Hello? Did you look at it very well? What were the two things they asked of? His disciples and his doctrine, in that order. When he started answering, he started answering from doctrine. And I thought he would go from doctrine to disciples. He wants all doctrine and no disciple. For different reasons. You know, Jesus is a master tactician. Every time I think of this scripture, I laugh. Because, okay, let me show you the obvious reasons, okay? And then we'll see the more subliminal reasons there. Now let's reverse it. So let's look at the subliminal issues there. Look at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Okay? But Peter stood at the door without, outside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Now, the disciple that is doing all of this, his name is not mentioned here. Is that okay? But the one that was stranded outside is a popular one, Peter. Hello? Okay. The very prominent disciple was the one that was left outside. Then this unnamed disciple went inside because he was known to the high priest. Then he goes to the gate and speaks to the guard at the gate. And as people were all gathered out there, he looked into them and saw Peter. I said, that one, allow him, allow him. And then they said, okay, you come in. I can imagine what Peter was feeling. How did he get in? And I'm left out here. But that's not... Let's leave that. So, he brought him in. And the Bible said in 17, then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who made fire of coal, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And you remember that in verse 25. And Simon stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. So you can see that at the background, this was what was going on. Are you with me? Then on stage,
Jesus was standing trial before the high priest. And now this high priest asked him of his disciples and of his doctrine. Hello? What were the disciples doing at this time? One of them had sold him and was already on his way to hang himself. So there are left 11. Out of the 11, 9 had deserted him. Okay? They have all escaped. The only two that attempted to follow, one of them was refused at the gate. Only one came in. The one that came in went in and brought the one that was left at the gate and brought him in and left him at the gate. Did you follow the reading? The first person that interrogated Peter was the guard, was the female guard that the other disciple spoke to let Peter in. Now, where was the other disciple when that interrogation was going on? You think if he was standing there, Peter will look at him and say, I don't know Jesus? No, answer me, people. Now, this was the lady I used last night, so I'm not going to use it this morning again. But Jesus was standing trial. The disciple that brought Peter in, we don't know where he was. Because the moment he told them, bring him in, and they brought him in, he also zapped, he vanished. And the Peter that was brought in, what did he come in to do? He came in to deny his master. So while all of that was going on, they now asked Jesus, tell me about your disciples. What? What timing? What was he supposed to say about his disciples at this time? So, what did he do? His answer completely avoided that question. Why? The day of the disciples has not broken yet. When their day breaks, this question will be irrelevant because you will know. And I'll show you that they did know in Acts of the Apostles. Now, that is subliminal. The more critical reason for Jesus' response is this. They said to him, tell me about your disciples and about your doctrine. You know what Jesus was saying in essence? What Jesus was saying in essence is this. If you know my doctrine, you don't need to ask me of my disciples. Are you with me? Are you with me? If you know what I teach, if you know the power that goes with what I teach, you can take it up from there. You can infer from there what will be the product of what I say is inherent in what I say. Ordinarily, people should produce after their kind. But, and I pray God gives you understanding now, but there is an aberration in the church, particularly in this part of the world, so that when people have grown up by a particular species of doctrine, formationally, they come to this high pedestal in ministry and life, and they begin to trivialize the foundations upon which they stand. And trivializing it, they begin to teach something else, so much so that what they produce in people is different from who they are. So, you will see a man of God who holds the principles of righteousness and godliness and fairness and justice, but carnality reigns supreme.
supreme among his followers. Why? Because the same doctrine that brought him up has gone into his formational fiber so much that he doesn't recognize it anymore. And he's flying on the wings of new theories and says, now I know better. Now I know better. Back in the day, when we fast for 40 days, back in the day, we fast for 100 days, but now I know better. May the Lord forgive all of them. And may the Lord keep you away from that kind of toxic knowledge. Everything that they have built today to come to the point where they now tell us they know better was possible on the foundations of those 40 days and those 100 days and those 30 days and those hymns that we sing. Do you know that several of their followers don't even know nothing of hymns anymore? I heard one preaching the other day and he was just quoting a hymn in his message. Verbatim, and his members were screaming. They were screaming at Rema. Why? Because they do not drink from the wells that their father drank from. So Jesus was saying, what I teach, my doctrine, is open for all to see. And if you know my doctrine, you should know what that doctrine will produce. People of God, the doctrine by which many of our leaders were raised is not the doctrine by which many of those leaders are raising others. That is why 15 years down the line, after you became a Christian, you still need Papa to lay hands on you when you have headache. That is why you have become a perpetual eater. The Bible says God's word will bring seed for sowers and bread for eaters. And I'm like, what kind of distinction is that? Are there people that sow and never eat? Do you know any farmer that doesn't eat? But there are people whose identity in the spirit is sower. There are some other people, their identity in the spirit is eater. The sowers, they eat so that they can continue to sow. But the eaters eat so that they can eat. They are consumers. And the bulk of people in church, I'm sorry to say, are in that category. Eaters. Consumers. Pray for me. Bless me. Give me. Come for me. And me. 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 Everything. Me. The doctrine that made the man that you are looking up to, that same doctrine will make you. Unfortunately, they don't expose you to that same doctrine. I mean, even as simple as the non-denominational fellowships on our campuses. You see what the church is doing to the church in this country? The same people that were leaders of these non-denominational fellowships in their school days, in their student days, now don't think that those same fellowships are good enough for the members of their recent denominations to attend. Because they want to quarantine you as much as possible from anything and everything that is different from them. And it's so bad, even among corpus now. You have all kinds of things. And I said, excuse me, if you have properly taught your people from home, 1 year in service, will you not turn them in? I mean, these non-denominational fellowships do not have branches in towns. Eligibility is only as long as you are a core member. The moment they finish this NYSC, they can no longer belong to those fellowships. Why are you so crazy? And you know the sad thing? Some of these GOs were NCCL presidents while they were coppers. But now, they cannot entrust their members into the hands of NCCL. And there are some of you in this house that are promoting that stupidity. Because your pastors have called you and said, as you are going there, you know you are you have to make sure that they feel our presence there. You are an insult on the blood of Jesus. And it's more painful in a country like Nigeria where theological training is not the in thing. So it means that the formational life and exposures of those men happened at this stage that several of us are at. While they were on campus. While they were serving. And they seek now to rob you. To rob you of that precious gift that God had given to us in this land. They asked him of his disciples. And they asked him of his doctrine. And he said to the man, the things I teach are public knowledge. Public knowledge because in the synagogue and in the temple, every now and then, where the Jews resort, that's where I spoke. So can I tell you, while people should produce after their kind, that is only true if people's doctrine conform to their kind. Otherwise, people produce according to their doctrine. Hello? Hello? There are churches where their members die stupidly while they are GOs. They use the best doctors in town, but they never mention it on pulpit. It's falsehood under the spotlight. Oh, the excuse many of them give, you know, they say they don't go for treatment, they go for checkup. Hello? So, when they go for checkup, which means before they have the opportunity to break down or to fall sick, they go for checkup. Then the doctor can advise them. So they have regular checkups. And so long as it is checkup, they don't call it treatment. And so they feel they are justified. He's saying, for the past 30 years, I have not needed treatment. And then somebody says, yeah, yeah. And they kill their babies. You say, Papa said. You didn't hear well. One was invited to Jos for a big meeting about a year or two ago. And then they said he couldn't come. Why? His PA said his doctors advised that he shouldn't travel this period. I said, oh, man of God takes instructions from doctors like this? But you won't hear that on pulpit. And it's sad. The people that brought them up didn't bring them up like that. But they are bringing you up like that. And that's why if you follow that, you will continually be dependent on them. And listen to me. The proof of real biblical apostolic ministry is in your ability and capacity to set people on their feet in God. That's what it is. 20 years down the line, you are still screaming on the God of Gideon. When is he going to become your God? When is he going to become your God? Do you know that as far as salvation and justification is concerned, we all stand on equal ground? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's all. They are very much children of God like you are. But we keep calling on their God. On their God. And you think he's... You know, so many people have been brainwashed into imbecility. Because I can't understand. I asked God severally, are we quarreling? Do you have a matter with me? You say it's cold, you want to settle with me? Jacob said, God, if you do this and do this and do that, as I'm crossing, if I cross and you bring me back in peace to this same place, then you will be my God. That was an Old Testament father giving God conditions. And you are a New Testament believer, and all the new creation realities they have taught you has brought you only as far as chanting the God of Gideon. And you think you sit on one spiritual high horse of say the God of whatever. And you are calling on Papa's God, on Mama's God, the God of this commission. Yes, good. What those people did, that God became their God. Won't you find out? Are you not interested in having that God be your own God too? Hello? 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 Is God afraid of your own name? Why is it only my name they will call with God? People produce after their doctrine. They only produce after their kind if their doctrine corresponds to their kind. A lot of people have been made by a different doctrine than the doctrine by which they make others. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? So they tell you now, only believe. Is that how he became? Was that how he became? Say, oh, this spiritual warfare, say we are above that. Now he can say he's above that. After he has done series and series and series and series and series and series and series of spiritual warfare, now he now thinks that spiritual warfare is no longer important. And some of you follow them blindly. You follow them blindly, and that is why you are perpetuating your phase of beggarliness in the spirit. You're always a beggar. Give me, bless me, touch me, leave me, bless me, touch me. And you are carrying your money from place to place so that people pray for you and bless you. Excuse me. Who has bewitched you?
You don't know that it is church members that keep false prophet in ministries.
It's church members now. Muslims usually visit their own malams.
So the ones that carry the name of Jesus is people that identify with Jesus that keep them in business. So if you are looking for admission to go to school, you go and check with prophet. If somebody says, I want to marry you, you say, just give me time. You go and check with prophet. You want to get a job, you go and check with prophet. You want to travel, you go and check with prophet. I remember those days. Those people used to come around our house when I was in secondary school. They never saw anything about me. I used to laugh. And now me get problem pass. One December, I got so annoyed. My people traveled that December. I got very annoyed in my spirit. And I decided to terminate them and their influence over my family. And after that break, my parents came back. Say, all this prayer that we're asking them to pray. In fact, we have resolved that anything God cannot do for us. I was just laughing. You see, when you have handled your matters there, you can sit as a spectator here. Those people come, you know, and they are everywhere now. Isn't it? What the prayer houses, whatever, they are prophets, they are seers. And I don't have time to show you seers. But you know that primary parable of Jesus in Mark 4. You know that parable? Mark 4, the parable of the sower. That he said, if you don't understand this, how will you understand every parable? You know, in that parable, he said, these things are done in parable unto all these ones, so that seeing they will see, but they will not perceive. Hearing they will hear, they will not understand. Lest at any time, you know what that means? Lest at any time they should repent and be converted, and their sins be forgiven them. So as if deliberately to make sure that they do not repent, they do not get converted, and that their sins should not be forgiven them, they can only see, but they will not perceive. So there are seer sinners. And it's Jesus himself that said, he said, seeing they will see. So let nobody deceive you, but I can see there's one lady here, of course. You can see. It doesn't change anything. There are seer sinners. You can see and be a sinner. I've stopped bothering my head over. You know, some people come say, so if that man is fake, why is so much happening? I say, much more can still happen. No? Because it's there in your Bible that there are people that see and they hear, lest their sins are not forgiven. So this matter of doctrine, we must come back to it. So now let me introduce you. What is this doctrine? We have seen its effect. We have seen its nature. That it's a combination of power and proposition. What is the proposition that constitutes doctrine? Now, before I show you that proposition, I need you to know that the source of doctrine is God. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 7, he said, for my doctrine is not mine, but it is his that has sent me. You know, if you look at it again, it's a little bit contradictory. My doctrine is not mine. Hello. If there were two people speaking, it would be easier to understand. If Jesus said, my doctrine, and that man said, it's not yours. But it's the same person talking. And what did he say? My doctrine is not mine, but it is his that has sent me. That means it belongs to the one that has sent me. except that I have personalized it. I've internalized it. It has now become mine. It was the same thing with the apostles. It was the same thing with Jeremiah. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my soul. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God. I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand. It's a long journey from the doctrine of God becoming the apostles' doctrine. But the source of doctrine is God. But every man must personalize it before you can transmit it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. The first thing you did at the discovery of word is not to preach it, it's to eat. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. I think that's Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Not, and I did preach them. You have to eat before you preach, so that deep can call unto deep. You can't change men's spirit by that which is coming from your soul. Are we together? Are we together? So, or should I press that matter? Anyway, let's look at doctrine itself. What is it? I want you to know that God has one doctrine. Jesus has one doctrine. The apostles have one doctrine. It's the same doctrine. What is it? That teaching of God has three parts. It is expressed in the past, it is expressed in the present continuous, and it is expressed as a future anticipated reality. Now, what is the expression of that doctrine in the past tense? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Are you there? Okay, so let's start from the popular verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." I intend to go on to verse 29, but let me ask you a simple question here. Verse 28 says, "And we know." I want to ask you, do you know? When scripture makes this kind of statement, it is the kind of statement that you shouldn't gloss over. Because it's not saying we should know that all things. It's not giving an instruction here. It's asserting a position. The scripture is saying here, Paul is saying in scripture here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And I said, excuse me, how can you be so bold to say we know? He is not saying you should know that all things work for good. No, he is saying we know. And Christian, I want to tell you that this is God's expectation over your life. God expects that
you already know. So if you don't know, catch up. Is that okay? When the Bible says we know, that's no longer a matter of instruction. They are not asking me to teach you that all things work together. They are asking me to assert that we are on the same page. And that page is that we all know that all things work together for good. The way we live our lives, if we really knew this scripture, if we know it, you know what that knowing means. If you have had intimate intercourse, if it has fused with your spirit, that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, it will radically change the way we live our lives. But verse 29, which is where we are going. For whom he did foreknow. We know, but he did foreknow. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, verse 29 says, whom he did foreknow. I didn't use it last night, so come. Whom he did foreknow. Now, you see this man here. To foreknow somebody or to foreknow something means to know something in advance. Okay? That's the word for foreknowledge. To know something in advance. The fore there is before. To know something before. To know something before the something. So that's why they say foreword. When you're writing a book, before the main word is a foreword. So whom he did foreknow, that means he knew them before they came into existence in the world. He foreknew them. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What does it mean to predestinate? It simply means to predetermine your destination in advance. That means the people that he did foreknow, when he knew them in advance, he also decided where their destination should be and where they should terminate. He also decided that in advance. He foreknew this man and then he predestinated this man. Now, what was the content of that predestination? He predestinated them. And I said predestination means to predetermine destination. Are we still together? Are we still together? You know that all of this happened where? In the past. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What was the location that he designed to be their destination? What was the location? What was their destination? He predestinated them to conform. To conform. To conform means to come to the form. It means to match. It means to agree with. It means to correspond. He foreknew them. He predestinated them to conform to the image of his son. Why? Why? Why did he conform them to? Why did he predestinate them to conform to the image of his son? Now come. It was so that
in that same verse 29. It was so that his son might be the firstborn among many bonds, or among many brethren. It's the same thing. What does that mean? That means that while God was here, he foreknew this man, and he predestinated this man. And the predestination was, I want this man to conform to the image of this my son. And the reason is because there is a title that this my son bears that I want to strip him of. And that title is only begotten. I want him to become first begotten. I want him to become the firstborn. Because until now, he's been only begotten. I've not done anything quite like, I don't have anything quite like him anywhere. 24 elders, no, they don't fit. The cherubims, no, they don't fit. Archangels, no, they don't fit. I've got an only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in Hebrews 1, the Bible says, therefore, when he sent the first begotten into the world, because at that point he was no longer only begotten. Why? God had succeeded in begetting more sons. The doctrine of God is the manufacture. Hello? Is the manufacture of Jesus on the face of the earth. That's doctrine. That's what God is about. That's what Jesus is about. That's what the apostles are about. Are we still together? Are we still together? So, it means, ma, before you came, God already decided where you should end. And you may have picked it up in the things I have said already from last night, that there are two aspects of that doctrine. Number one, the focus of that doctrine is formation. And number two, the focus of that doctrine is manifestation. And your formational upbringing, the formational labors of God over your life are not the same as your as the manifestational labors over your life. And can I say this? Yes, of course. You don't pay my salary. The trouble today, sir, is that a lot of us do not understand, and it's very sad because it's very stupid. And it's very stupid because it is only in church that we do it. Hello? I have 3 children. And it will be inconceivable in this age and time for me to expect that all 3 of them will exactly be the same, and that I will compel them to study the same course when they get to the university level, and compel them to go into that vocation because it is my vocation. I mean, how many parents do that? Reasonable parents don't do that. Reasonable parents, no matter how much they love their vocation, if you're a reasonable parent, you can only wish that your children will be enamored by your vocation enough to want to venture into it. Now, which is good and fine. But no reasonable parent. In fact, reasonable parents begin to look at their children when they are growing up to know the way that they should go. There's a string there in the spirit. See, train up a child
in the way that he should go. So until you know the way that he should go, you can't train him. And the way that child A should go is not the same as the way that child B should go. In God's kingdom, mass production is a banned idea. God does not mass produce. The simple evidence is your thumbprint. See your thumbprint? You are the only one that has it in the world. God has not made two people that are exactly the same. So, why do we now come into church? In church. And we now make sure that all our children and followers conform to our own image. And not the image of the Son of God. So you see that church that their GO is a pastor? Huh? Every leader in that church is a pastor. Isn't it? And if he's a teacher, what is everybody there? You're a teacher. And his own biological children are not all pastors. The principle that he cannot use for his own biological children, he imposes on blood-bought children of God. Who told you that a teacher cannot raise an apostle? My formational obligations under you as my father is different from my manifestational obligations. And if you do not have what it takes for my manifestational breaking out, release me there. That's what good parents do. That's why we send our children to school. You send your children to the university to go study under some professors because there is something they need to be who they ought to be that you do not have. It doesn't change the fact that you are their dad. It doesn't change the fact that you are their parent. So, everyone that he foreknew, he predestinated them to conform to the image of his son. Jesus is the paradigm for development. Not your pastor. Not your GO. The greatest honor of a man of God is to turn men to God. Are you listening to me? See, if you become that kind of a conduit, that kind of a channel, God will release choice children through your hands. Because he knows they will not stagnate there. Ah, but if you enter some people's hands, they become a lid over your head. Why? The simple reason is this. Why this is important is because there is nobody that has the sum of what Jesus is. Manifestationally, nobody has. Because this one, God gave him the Spirit without measure. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? And it is out of his fullness that we all have received. Hello? Hello? And the Bible says we are all partakers. That's what the word partaker means. It's a compound word. A partaker is somebody that takes part. Are you with me? There's nobody here that can take all. We are all partakers. So if I am a partaker, if the part I have taken manifestationally is not in God's curriculum for one of my children, I should let that children go, that child go develop that part in another father that has taken that part out of Jesus. But when we have erected denominational walls, how can that happen? Even Igbo businessmen in the market cooperate more than pastors in God's house. You want to buy it? Ah! Just wait, my own, just finish now, 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 now. Just wait for me. Is that not what they do? Or while you are talking, they are, by the time you are bargaining the price, they know it's not in their shop. They will bargain the price completely. And I say, just wait, 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 I'll bring it now. Warehouse. Hello? Why must everybody in deeper lives preach like Kumuyi? Why? Why? Why should everybody that comes from Peace House preach like Uncle Billy? Why? I am a son of a son. I drank from that well too. But my template is my template. As a much younger boy growing up at home, I told my disciples, there are things we are doing here that me, I will not do. Because I started seeing my template. And I began to see that there are certain specifications here on this template that are unavailable on ground. And I'm privileged. I've got some of the best spiritual parents you could wish for in the world. And they say, yes, I know. It's just unfortunate the way I came into this meeting. My best attire for preaching is jeans and t-shirt. Those that know me know. Oh, of course. The anointing is not in the suit. We have this treasure in 18 vessels. That's where it is. So, and you know how we do it in some of these settings. So I remember one of those days I came home, it was fellowship day and I came. So I wanted to sit down there in the congregation. And then my father said, come up. I said, ah, sit the way I am. He said, get away. We tried, but we didn't completely succeed. The way he said it in the Gala language, it was like, yes, we tried, but there were certain things we couldn't turn you. See, let no man make you after his own image. There is a unique combination of holy codes inside of God that God puts together for your own unique personality. That is not something God is thinking about now that you are beginning to grow up. And he said, this guy is looking prospective. Maybe I should do this. No. The passage we read said, he foreknew them. He predestinated them. Before you became God's man, you were God's plan. No architect goes to site without a plan. Isn't it? Before they lay the first block in the foundation, they have perfected their plan. So it's not midstream. God is not saying, wow, let's do something. No. The doctrine of God imposes it on God that every man is finished before he is started. So God already had a destination in his mind before he brought you forth. I told you there are three aspects of it, isn't it? I'm dealing with the past tense. those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, so that that son might become firstborn among many bones. So this whole thing is about the production of Jesus. Little Jesuses on the face of the earth. So that we can be joint heirs. Joint heirs. The Bible says, wherefore he calls them brethren. In Hebrews, Jesus calls us his brothers. Why? Because the Father's goal is that we will share family likeness. We will share the DNA of Jesus. So you see, Christianity is not about improvement in persons and in behavior. Christianity, what's the word? I don't know what the street word is. You see, the proper word is ontology. Christianity is an ontological matter. That means it has to do with your being. Your being. Your essence. Your personality on your inside. Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. So that the life that I now live in the body is not I. I've been crucified. It's not I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. So it's an ontological matter. It's a new being on my inside. And that being is made after the likeness, the image and the likeness of the Son of God. Everything I'm saying is in the past. Before you came, God already planned this. That conformity to the image of his son, that is the doctrine of God. That is the only business that God has on the face of the earth. Everything that cannot be traceable as a subsidiary or a supplement to that agenda is wrong. Quote me anywhere. So, the doctrine of God becoming the doctrine of Jesus and labored upon by the apostles and the elders, as you will see, is how do we turn us into him? How do we share in his likeness? How do we conform? You know, that word is in Romans 12 also, isn't it? That popular passage. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you should not be what? That you should present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not conform to this world. Don't come to the form of this world. Because when you become born again, your remaining lifelong assignment is this issue of conformity. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will. Because God has only one will. Will of God. And what is it? That you may conform. That you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you being transformed into? You are being transformed into the image of his son. Are you with me? That is why it was those that believed who were baptized, who were added to the church. That was why they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Because the journey to conformity is a never-ending journey.
You can never come to that point in life where you graduate from the school of conformity.
Because nobody receives all the allocation of Christ-likeness in manifestation that is his in one installment.
You will see that as we look at the present tense of doctrine.
So, if this man now finally comes on stage, foreknown, predestinated, and he actually begins to walk towards that direction, that direction, that direction, that direction. The closer he walks here, the closer he walks here, the more he conforms. Are you with me? The closer he walks here, the more he conforms. Because the future tense of doctrine says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. Who are we, sons of God? What shall we be? It has not yet appeared. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. But now we see darkly as through a glass. But then we shall know even as we are known. So when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. That means that as long as you are in this earthly tabernacle, there is a limit to your vision of his majesty. When John saw him in Revelation, he said, I fell down as dead. You remember? That was the same John that used to lean on his chest. When he saw his revelational majesty. Now, because that is not his actual majesty, no man in this flesh can see that and live. Every vision of God you see is screened for your level. Are you with me? Are you with me? So it's a lifelong assignment. You will keep conforming and conforming and conforming and conforming and conforming and conforming until you cross over to the other side. And before you came, God had an agenda. When you come on board, God has an agenda. For the future, God has an agenda in doctrine. Now, if doctrine is this central, why is it trivialized in church? Can I finally deal with just the present tense and then I dismiss you? Can I do that? Can I do that? Okay. You are men. I don't owe you apologies. So keep standing. Second Corinthians. I'll come back on doctrine in the night. It's a deep well. Second Corinthians, we will read from verse 16 thereabout. 16 is too close. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3. Maybe from verse 13.
At this point, I'm starting to get tired of reading and hearing my own voice reading all the time. Did I scare last night's reader because she stood too? Can you read for me? It shouldn't be too long. Yes. From verse 13.
And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to.
Look to the end of that which is abolished.
The end of that which is abolished. You see? Now, I'm going to the last verse of that chapter, so I'm just making brief comments here. The apostle is saying, we are not like Moses that put a veil over his face. Of course, you know what he's talking about. You know that experience, isn't it? Moses had gone to the mountain with the Lord. And after 40 days of encounter with God, he comes back. When he comes back to the camp, the Bible says the Israelites, he approached them and they went back. He kept close and he stopped. I'm one of you, for God's sake. What's the matter? Because he wished not that his face shone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Was that a good thing? Think about it. He wished not that his face shone. So, they had to inform him that, sir, you lost some of the face you took away from here. And you gained some of the face you went to see. And that face, we can't look at it. Because when a man spends time in God's presence, you decrease, he increases. And because it happens in relationship, you see, that's the problem with these fire brigade anointing services we do in church. It's very deceptive. The real people that have the thing usually don't know when it happens. And when they do know, it happens in intimate relationship with God. Am I saying you shouldn't do anointing service? By all means, please buy your olive oil. It is the answer of somebody else's prayer. I hope you know. Every bottle of olive oil you buy is an answer to somebody else's prayer. Amen. Amen. And you know, I called it olive oil because that's what it is. The olive oil was only one of the ingredients for the formulation of the anointing oil. Now, I'm not speaking against the olive oil or the anointing oil, whatever you want to call it. I use it. Infrequently, though, but I use it. So, I'm not speaking against it. What I'm saying is this. When Moses had that communion with God, he didn't know his own face shone. Those of us that we call to come for anointing service, if you don't know how to maximize, how to use an anointing service, you will be deceived. The anointing service, properly conducted, is supposed to introduce seeds into your spirit that you should go and grow. Are you with me? That is what people do to you. When you encounter certain persons, they rub off on you. And then if you are a diligent child of God, if you are knowledgeable, you take that deposit away and you go and sit on it. You groom it. Are you with me? That's what an anointing service does. There is no human being on earth that is used by God who got his anointing in an anointing service. Show me one. Including the ones that are running the anointing services.
Did Oyedepo get his anointing in an anointing service? Sit there and let them be deceiving you. The man will go and, you see, a man of God will go and pray for 30 days, 40 days, praying and fasting. And then he comes out one night and does anointing service for all of you. And you go, you think, say, nah, is that how? See. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. This meeting is not for eaters. That's why I talk the way I'm talking. This meeting is not for eaters. Everybody must leave here and go and look for God by himself. That man spent 40 days and came. He did anointing service. The other one spent maybe 100 days, some even maybe more. Now, he now comes to do the anointing service. And you fall down under the anointing. And you stand up on the anointing. That's what happens most times. You fall down under it, you stand up on it. The anointing is still there. If you want to maximize that anointing, take that deposit from there and go and groom it. If you don't groom it, it will wither and die. I learned that very early as a secondary school boy, that when I sit in a meeting and somebody is preaching, I'm not just listening to what the person is saying. I take an impartation of life. And you make that connection consciously. Many of you won't understand that, but some of you understand what I'm saying. You see, there is, when somebody is speaking the word of God, if your target is only after what the man is saying, you'll be missing so much. There is a lot more that goes on than what is being said. And that more does not happen to you accidentally. You have to hunt for it deliberately. Then you take it away from there and you nurse it. That's why God has put different gifts in his body. So as we interact one with another, there is a richness of the diversity of the person of Jesus that comes on the individual. That's why you see people that are locked in their denominational gardens and zoos. They are usually malformed in the spirit. Some of them, the only thing they know is prosperity. Is prosperity in the Bible? Yes, but is that everything in the Bible? No. Some of them, the only thing they know is holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Of course. Is holiness in the book? Yes. But is that the only thing in the book? No. And it gets worse than that. The biggest problem with that principle is that we eventually ignore the doctrine of God and we champion the principle of the doctrine, usually one of it. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine. These are principles of the doctrine. They are not the doctrine, because there's only one doctrine and there are about nine of them, isn't it? The principles: repentance from dead work, faith towards God, of baptisms, of laying on of hands. All those are the principles of the doctrine of God. And so you can take one of the principles on your head and build an entire denomination around it and never know the essence of the doctrine of God. And so we run church like PLC. Haven't you realized that the church is becoming more and more vested in principles? 9 principles for this, 7 principles for that. Keys, that one. Keys. Not today, or they've been giving them keys since. I'm sure some people actually in the spirit cannot walk anymore because of the weight of keys that they are carrying. I wish that somebody will just show them the door. Because a lot of them are carrying keys around and they do not know the door. I am the door, he said. So, you can concentrate on a principle of the doctrine without really hitting what the heart of the doctrine is. If I had time, I look at that scripture with you sometimes. That's Hebrews 6. But the point at this point is Moses' journey to God's presence gave him a bit of the face of God unwittingly, as in without his realizing it. So that when he came forth, it was people that told him, your face is shining, we can't behold you. And so they devised a remedial means of managing the situation. And what was it? Put a veil. Yet, the Bible said, so the children of Israel could not see the end of that which was fading away. No, read it again. They couldn't.
The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished.
They could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That simply means everything that Moses represented in the Old Testament was about to be abolished. Isn't it? Okay. But they couldn't see. So nobody saw what was going on inside there. The thing was waning, but nobody saw. Are you with me? Because it was an external dealing. It was something that came from outside. That's the difference between the old and the new. In the new, it comes from within. Okay, let's run. All right. Go on.
But their minds were blinded.
The veil was on the face of Moses, physically. But spiritually, it was on the mind of the people. It will make it clearer. Read on.
For until this day remained the same veil.
For until this day remained the same veil.
Untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ.
So, even though Moses is dead, until this day, the same veil that prevented the people that day from looking steadfastly into what Moses brought on his face from God, that same veil blinds the minds and the hearts of people every time they approach the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Bible. So, they are reading the word of God, but there is a veil. And there is only one location at which this veil can be done away. That location is called in Christ. Let me hear you say in Christ. That's heavy there. It's a location. In Christ. Okay? Read on.
But even unto this day. When Moses is read,
that Moses is the sum of the Old Testament. When the Old Testament is read,
the veil is upon their heart.
The veil is where? Upon their heart. It was on Moses' face. But now, there was a transfer in the spirit. What was on Moses' face is now on the hearts of the people. Read on.
Nevertheless,
when it shall turn to the Lord, what is the it there? The heart. when their heart shall turn to the Lord, what will happen?
The veil shall be taken away.
Hallelujah. 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 Isn't that reassuring? That every time I turn my heart to the Lord, He takes away the veil. So a Bible study, a Bible reading is a drag. Maybe you should try turning that heart to the Lord. Some people find newspaper more interesting than scripture. It's sad. Turn that heart to the Lord. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. It is an instantaneous event and it is a continuous event. When a man comes into Christ, when you give your heart to the Lord, there is an instantaneous removing of the veil. But every time you come specifically to behold God and contemplate Him on the pages of Scripture, it's always wise to ask Him to take away the veil. It works. Hallelujah. Because it's scriptures. Every time you turn your heart to the Lord and ask Him to take away the veil, He does. And when that veil is taken away, you can see the life of God's word with greater clarity and depth than you ordinarily would have done. Read on.
Now the Lord is that spirit.
Now the Lord is that spirit.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is.
There is liberty.
There is liberty. Read on.
But we all with open face behold Him.
But we all with open face. Not like the faces or the hearts of Israel. Because we have turned to the Lord. The veil has been taken away. So now we all with open face. Read on.
Beholding as in a glass the glory of the
Beholding Lord. As in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, do you know that the tense of that scripture is present tense? It's actually present continuous. We all beholding. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Read on.
Are changed into the same image from glory.
Wait. Are changed into the same image. Now, so this is the Lord. And we all are there. We have approached. And we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Okay? And the Bible says, as we are beholding as in this glass, the glory of this Lord, we are being changed into the same image. Let me hear you say, the same image. The same image. Remember that in Romans 8, it says, those whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to conform to the image of His Son. Are you with me? To conform to the image of His Son. How does that predestinated goal, how does that previous goal, how is it worked out in reality? It is as we all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of this Lord. We are changed into the same image. The image of Jesus that you see, that is the Jesus you become. The Jesus you see, that's the only Jesus you can become. So be careful. The painters that you surround your life with. Because every man that holds the microphone in the name of the Lord is painting a picture of Jesus for you. So there are some people. Now the only thing they know about Jesus is fall down and die. Why? Is it because that was how they were born? No. The painters have done their job. The Jesus that you see, that's the Jesus you become. How can you champion fall down and die? What Bible do you read? Am I stepping on toes? That too is fine. What the Bible actually says is, if your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Feed him. So the next time somebody asks, all my enemies, what are you waiting for? What is the answer? Food. That's what they are waiting for. Because the Bible says, avenge not yourselves, brethren. Why? Because God has said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That simply means this is a division of labor. God says, I will take the vengeance part, you will take the love part. I say, God, this arrangement looks counterproductive. Why should I feed the man you are trying to deal with? Hello? If God says, you see, because now that scripture does not mean that your enemies are not at fault. It does not mean that your enemies do not deserve to be punished. It simply means that you are not the one positioned to do that duty. God says, vengeance is mine. I will, not might, I will repay. Because he that blesses you, I will bless. And he that curses you, I will curse. That's how to be a man of God. I do not carry obligation on my head on how to reciprocate good deeds from people. If I do that, I won't be a servant of God. I don't owe anybody anything. Is that okay? You can't buy my mouth. You can't buy my message. There is whatever you do unto me, you do it unto the Lord. God will see to it that you are rewarded. That frees me from that obligation, from that indebtedness to people, so that I can face the call of my commission. That's what God has called us to do. So he didn't say, if your enemies are after your life, and we sit down and watch them do what they want to do. No. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. The enemies that God asks us to rise up against are not flesh and blood. So I'm not speaking against spiritual warfare. I do spiritual warfare. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. I do spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It doesn't get better than that. You know what wrestling means? Do you know what wrestling means? Wrestling is not the exchange of bullet. This is wrestling. Contact game. That imagery is strong. So I can't be against spiritual warfare. But I'm saying that our target is not flesh and blood. When it comes to flesh and blood, what Jesus says to us, what the Bible says to us, is to love your enemies. Give them food when they are hungry. Jesus, in his own words, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. Is that because they are doing the right thing? No. But because it is... How do I explain it? It's because it is only God that knows exactly the weight of what they are doing. And he's the only one that can measure out to them the due reward of what they are doing. Because man looks at the outward appearance. But I, the Lord, I look at the heart. Now, because you cannot see the heart of a man, there is no way you can give that man exactly what that man deserves. So he says, leave that part to me. I will repay, says the Lord. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So we keep looking.
But so you see all these things I've explained now. How anybody can now erect a Jesus for you on account of which your prayer every morning is almost like an incantation. Is for anybody in this office that says I will not do this, it will be any. You want them to die. Hello. You know what the Bible says? The Bible talks about withstanding. Now let me tell you how to deal with human enemies. Are you with me? And I believe that God kills. Is that okay? Yes, but he does not commit murder. The Lord kills and makes alive. I believe that God kills. In fact, there may be some of us that God has killed people on our accounts that we do not know. Are you with me? Hey, why not? A few times I have been privileged to know. The one that gives life has a right to take life. If you kill, it's an offense. If God kills, it's recall. Mm-hmm. That's what they call it in manufacturing. Exactly, it's recall. If the manufacturers of this pure water, for instance, if they realize that there was a little mistake or something fell into the batch, one of the tanks that they used to bottle this, what do? They recall the product. And you cannot say, why are you pulling it out of the market? They have a right to do that. It is their product. So when a man dies, we are the one that loses the man. God gains the man. So God doesn't have a problem with killing people. And we should let him do his job. Is that okay? So if you have human enemies, you can pray against the works and the power. I give you power to trample upon serpent and scorpion and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That should be the focus of your battle. That I am untouchable. That I am invincible. That I cannot be defeated. How God wants to deal with the human agents that are working with Satan is absolutely God's business. Do you understand my point? So how can somebody, where do they get New Testament justification for my enemies fall down and die? Where do they get it from? When Jesus said clearly, love your enemies. So you see that the Jesus you are becoming may be different from the Jesus that is. Because it is the one you are seeing in the glass. That's the one you are becoming. Are you listening to me? I saw a cartoon when Michael Jackson died. I'm sure some of you saw that cartoon. And Michael Jackson showed up and was harassing the devil. Why did you take me away like that? And the picture of Michael Jackson that Satan had in his file was when he was, you know, before. Ah! So he said, sorry, I didn't realize you were the one. Because what we have here is different from who we killed. So you may actually eventually get to the other side of the river and realize that what they made of you here does not match with the reality on the other side. Be careful the painters that you patronize. Be careful the preachers that you patronize. Because a lot more is going on your inside than mere transfer of information. When you sit under teachings, there is a transformation going on your inside. You are being changed to conform to the image of that which is being presented to you. I'll pick it up from here. Let's stand.
rest of it. So remind me when we come back in the evening, I'll pick it up from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Can you stand? Can you stand? Hallelujah. The Bible speaking about the veil, it said, when their heart is turned to God, that the veil will be taken away. Now, it's a skill, it's an act. It's an act that we improve upon by experience and contact. The act of turning the heart to the Lord. It's a skill. I am a major follower of the ministry of Benny Hinn. Major follower. I'm a terrible follower of that man. And he always says, my secret, the difference between me and you is that I can turn my heart to the Lord in seconds. It's a skill. It's something that you develop by use. You will never understand true spiritual things veiled. Now, it's not just your heart that is veiled for you to see. Are you with me? That veil doesn't only obstruct your perception of Jesus and His glory. That veil also hinders you from entering into places in Christ. And these places in Christ are actually forged by the presence of the Holy Ghost in your spirit. I'm talking about journeying into the depths of the core of spirit reality inside of you. You know, a man can have fever and he doesn't know. The doctors need to run a test to tell him. They are telling him what is happening inside that he's not conscious of. I hope you know that a lot of things happen inside of you that you are not conscious of. Am I making sense? Okay, let me give a typical example. I went for a meeting and then, no, not for a meeting. I was watching Benny Hinn. That's where it really started. And Benny Hinn said, do you want the power? I said, yes, I want the power. I was watching Benny Hinn, one of his tapes. The videotape is still at our home house. He said, do you want the power? I said, yes. So he now stretched forth his hand. He said, stretch your hand. I stretched. He now prayed. And I felt something. That was the first time I felt. Then I went for a meeting. The presence of God was intense. The preacher was preaching. Guess what? Felt. Then it kept happening for over 5 years. So I started enjoying the feeling. Then I now went to Lagos for a meeting. As the preacher wanted to begin to minister to the sick, he said, I can feel, sense the healing anointing now. Meanwhile, that thing was, I said, oh, so this thing that I've been enjoying is the deliverance of men. Because I was veiled to it. There was something happening in the corridors of my spirit that I was veiled to. So you are not just veiled. This veil is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. You are veiled to Christ. You are veiled to His glory. You are veiled to accurate perception. You are also veiled to His activity that is looming on your inside. The gift of healing was transmitted into my life. That time, Benny Hinn requested that we should stretch our hand. It took 5 years for that veil to be removed. That's when I touched the reality and began to learn how to administer it under the government of the Holy Spirit. A veil elongates your wilderness journey. A veil makes charlatans out of destined champions, causes sons to walk on foot when their destiny is horseback.
The Bible says, when the heart is turned to the Lord, the veil shall be what? Now, we were in a particular system and we're being cloned to become a certain kind of people. And what cloning, actually, what we call covering in our current context is cloning. And what cloning is that you are, a veil is casted on you that will never, that will marginalize you and bring you to a point where you can never become exactly what God wants you. It's a veil. That, this is our current context of discipleship. It's a meticulous cloning agenda in league with the devil and the spirits of deception. It's a great partnership. To clone a man and to veil him away from his reality, it requires partnership. A human being can't concoct, he can't fully concoct the recipe. Hallelujah. And we're being cloned. But you see, there were some impartations, some releases and deposits that used to stir itself inside. And that release did not look like the mold that we were being conformed to become. Then I knew that my journey would take me far away from where I was. Some of you have been ordained by God to journey into things spiritually. But that veil has been the obstacle, the quagmire, the limitation. And the mold that you presently sustain is far removed from God's present revelation position concerning your life. For many of us, you are the 1982 model of yourself. Have you ever seen Mercedes Benz? 1982. You know how it looks like. If you... Have you been to a massive car park and then you are privileged to see Mercedes Benz 200 regular? By Mercedes Benz 200 C-Class 2014. 2014 is blue chip. There's no cable in it. The throttle doesn't have cable. The, what do you call that? Handbrake has no cable. It's electrical transmission. You are there drawing handbrake. Say, oh boy, this handbrake. No. No. As you laid hand on it and you took it beyond an angle of 30 degrees, the transmission was engaged. It's not about, there's no wire, no cable. God will help us. That veil can make you a miniature creature. And you know what? The terrible thing is that there's a veil spread across the body of Christ, facilitated by champion men in league with the devil. And that's why we need to trace the epicenter. We need to trace the reference again. And then we can now judge our level of compliance. Can we pray today? A prayer that will uphold even beyond this time out. That God will grant unto us the skill. That skill of turning our heart to God. You see, wait first. Wait, you are no guy. No, I don't accept that. It's impossible to deceive a man that can, whose heart can turn. You can't deceive him. He can be patient, but you cannot deceive him. And when a clonist discovers that you have discovered the secret of the turning heart, and he has tried time without number, without success, to put you into the charismatic zoo, he starts a civil war. Where we came from was, we have moved, we have wandered. Hey! Jesus, what is all about a veil? I pray that we will regain our masculinity this morning. If you can still turn that heart, then deception has no stranglehold over your soul. We need a new breed without greed. Radical opposition against corruption. Men that have found the template of righteousness, that are equipped with the principles of justice, judgment, and equity, that will set foot upon the land of Africa and reconfigure it to bear and to sustain the template of God. But we cannot do that as veiled men. Africa itself is veiled. The whole continent. Veiled land. Hallelujah. Are you with me? But when the heart is turned to God, veil shall be taken away. And then in that day, a little one can become a thousand. A small one can become a strong nation. In that day, it will be said, is Saul among the prophets? Because things that people naturally never expected will begin to line up. Can we ask God to give us the skill? It's called the heart skill. The heart navigation skill. That you can switch. You can turn it. If you become skillful in it, it will be difficult to discern when you are in the flesh and when you are in the spirit. Very difficult. Your garment will be seamless. In you, the natural and the supernatural realm will be fused. Because the heart, the skill to turn that heart to the Lord has been discovered. That skill is a hallowed grace that is upon the prophet. Can we pray today and say, Lord, give us an insight through our intercourse with you. Deposit in us the skill to turn our hearts to you. You may not make a word, you may not make a sound, but your heart is in deep connection with God. The religion we make out of prayer is no longer what you are stuck into, because you have vital connection with the very hope of life. When the heart is turned to God, the veil shall be removed. You want to ask God for the removal of the veil on your ministry, the veil on your family, the veil on your life, so that we can see that which was predestinated, so that we can understand that it did not just begin in time, so that we can understand that there is a wisdom that has set some things in motion. And on the strength of our alignment with God, even the circumstances will partner with us to birth that which God has set in motion. When a heart is born to God, the veil shall be taken. Ikano marasika. Merasonga marabasta demokoni. Me prestavo sazile. Atendo nomokobria batamantana. For the deliverance of this land, we need fresh, we need ministries that will be released into the land to save the land from destruction. To save believers from head-on collision with destruction. Grant unto us the skill. Many times we pray in tongues for 5 hours and your heart has not turned. You are strong in the flesh. Strong in yourself. Strong in your prayer. So the deep that is inside of you cannot reach, cannot connect with the depth that is in God. We make a religion of almost everything in church.
But a man whose heart is bound to God is interfacing with reality. Communication to him is no longer in parables, because the veil has been taken away. That which is hid behind it is revealed. Grant unto us that spirit of coming our hearts to you. That was the secret of the great Moses. That was the strength of Elijah. They could pick your counsel in season and out of season. They could pick your counsel even when it was difficult, when the land was dry and parched under the fury of your judgment.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
In the temple that was constructed, we have three compartments, three sections. The outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. But if you are transiting from the inner court into the Holy of Holies, there's what? Now, that veil might make you think that the temple ended. Where? Meanwhile, there's ministry to be done beyond that veil. There's insight to be contacted beyond that veil. There are realities to be interfaced with. In fact, the light that is there, the kind of illumination there, is different. Because without is sunlight, within is candlelight, and within is Shekinah illumination. The shape of things change. Hallelujah. Now, we can preach from beneath a veil, raise a ministry by utterances that came from a veil. And what we construct and what we are building ends at that curtain. So in that context, the things that are going on behind the curtain are not as far beyond reach. Hallelujah. We stop at candlelight, and we will say, beyond candlelight, there is no other light. And we'll say with passion, he's forming something. That's the perspective. That's the Christ that people are seeing. Hallelujah. Then suddenly, that word revelation, apocalypse, means to remove the curtain. The things you see behind the curtain existed before the curtain came. Alright, those realities are there. But a lot of people have built without regarding the activities that take place behind the veil. Are you with me? If we had time to go into some scriptures, you will see that there were several patterns of ministry that evolved from behind the veil. Now, if they had no possibility, no access possibility to what was taking place behind the veil, the possibility of those kind of ministries coming out never existed. Because the shape of things was dependent on the nature of access, the nature of penetration. Hallelujah. There are many times we pray, but we don't have penetration. Penetration happens not to be a gift. Many people don't even know that there's something like penetration. But he counts his prayer time in form of hours. I was there for 7 hours. As good as that is, and I advocate for long prayers. Hallelujah. But many times we do not even know what to expect in our prayer times because we have not yet been granted penetration. Penetration brings us to a point where our prayers take us into that realm where we interface with Zion, the city of our birth, the city of our reality. It is in that city that keys and mysteries are granted to the sons of men. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? When Samuel was still operating in his office, the Bible revealed that the borders of Israel were secure. There was no need to develop an army. The ministry of defense was not required because there was an anointing that that man had access to. There was a level of penetration he had access to that scared the enemies. He had penetration. That penetration created something spiritually that kept the enemies around the nation under check. At times, it's not the number that wins the day. It's the men of stature, the essence. There's a word you normally use. Now, because of the veils, true men of stature have not emerged. We have cyclical kind of men that are formulated by various trends, patterns, principles of teaching. And the emphasis of the principles of teaching actually is not the central thought of scripture, which is the doctrine. We hinge upon the principles that evolve from the realities. Hallelujah. And because the core factor of the economy of God is not the core interest of the average believer, he doesn't even see a need for penetration. And because he doesn't see a need for penetration, he is at home with the veil. But God will do something in the next 5 minutes. That's why we prayed. I saw somebody towards this column. He used to operate in the healing anointing. I saw it on your left hand. And it has dried up. And God was speaking to me. It was my own discussion with him. I'm only making it public because I want to illustrate a point, not because I want to give word of knowledge. Alright? Now, God was now gisting with me and he said that the reason why the anointing ceased was because a veil now came in. So the healing anointing has ceased now. And the person is on this road. It has ceased because a veil came in. There are a lot of us that have moved in some anointings, moved in some realities, touched some things, and that is no longer our current experience. The devil reclaimed those grounds by installing a veil. And we did not know even when it happened, and that is proof that we never sought penetration. That is proof that we have not prioritized the need for the heart to turn. to the Lord. So when things begin to diminish and fizzle out in our lives, we don't even take note that some destiny affecting issues have entered into our environment. Are you still with me? We need to ask for mercy so that we can regain lost ground. Can we pray today and seek the mercies of the Lord so that we can regain grounds that have become veiled? We touch those realities, we interface with those realities, we have penetration, and then we allow the devil to cheat us out of those realities, and then he veiled those very points that we were operating in. The Lord says, if we can call for his mercy, those veils will be lifted up. Those veils will be lifted. Those corridors will become accessible again. The cherubs that were called to protect that path and to deny access to that path will be recalled, so that that path can be made accessible again. Mela kabelas, mela sura branta babolo kuske zai. Impreske soso na halabara na. If you can call on God now, in the next 5 minutes, He has given a promise that He will remove those veils. He will remove them. In Kobosine Heleke. In Maresco Sina Halaba. Janda Baba Bahasako. Resco Fanahila Bahantan. Ohorontos Kesa Bahatamanta. Miambo Seke Manaka Braina Hosama. Osama Barani, Hebrews Kopa di Gabanto, Esalina Braska Tabahanda Babare Halute, Esosena Hambraila, Sope Prete, Oske Parakapanda Shamala Halabakade, Oske Skapunta, Ibaranto Skema Habraila Harabakatamada, Into Zamakaile Boboria Batabi, Farans Obola, Rika Pata Shanda Babarahamarata. Imoreske zaposka mene tare bobori. Mahayeto samanta. Mahayeto samanta. Mahayeto samanta. Imbarakayeto skima zahete kelia. Esko bahinte. Esko barahambras da pera halemo. Esko ste bahita kayeda. Esko barakapando. Ibana halemo. Imamama. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He said, well, we need power, P-O-W-E-R, we need power to accomplish his work and to pioneer some of the things that he wants to release into the body of Christ. He said, we will need power. We will need power to pioneer it in different cities, in different places. Can we ask God for power? He said, you will need power to do this. He said, you will need power to do this. You will need power to do this. I know your heart for God and how that you have desired to see his kingdom established. But he is requesting this morning that we ask him for power. 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 A higher measure of power, much more than we have seen, much more than we have known. He said we need power to do this. He said we need power to do this. He said we need power to do this. To pioneer this. To pioneer this. To bring this to the knowledge of everyone that is in the body of Christ, we need power to do this. We need power to propagate the truth of the kingdom of God. If that kingdom truth is going to overtake all the things that have preoccupied the brethren, then we need power. Then we need power. It's going to be by power. Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. Lord God, we ask for power. We ask for power, for a higher measure of power, for a higher measure of the anointing, for a higher measure of the grace of God. He said, you need power to do this. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Himbros Kavazaka Baholi Abras Givanaha. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. We need power to do this. In Jesus' name. We are pressed for time. How I wish we can just flow and flow till evening. Keep pressing in the place of prayer, picking some relevant emphasis from the Spirit, making adjustments and repentances, and coming into full scope of alignment as we prepare for the next session. So that is going to be our individual responsibility, to make sure we achieve alignment based on the things that have come to us.